6. Leonard called me this morning. He's very, very sick, been sick for the better part of a week. If he's not better, he's going to the doctor. Mary went and had 13 pounds of fluid removed. And she said it wasn't around her heart. She said it was in the lower extremity, so I don't know how that impacted her breathing, but she said she's breathing better, and she's on a heavier dose of Lasix, I think it's called. And so she is still losing more fluid. But Leonard caught the crud, probably taking her to the doctor. You know, if you're not sick, go to the doctor and he'll make sure that you get sick. Or the hospital, either one of them. And Rhonda and Kelly and Riley are in a competition. Riley's not competing. She hurt her shoulder. How's your shoulder, by the way? Is it getting better?
Starts practice tomorrow.
Was it just a strain?
I guess so. The image came back clear.
Well, that's good. All right. First Samuel chapter 6. We got down through verse number 11. The ark of the Lord is placed upon a new cart. And, of course, this is the Philistines that did this. They wanted to get rid of the cart. They were getting beat up pretty bad. They had boils or some sort of tumors. We talked about that last time. They took two milk cows. They had just had calves not long before. They still weren't weaned off the mother. So obviously the cows were not happy that their babies were taken away and put in a separate spot. And so the Philistines said, well, if this is really the Lord doing this, then the cart is going to stay right where it's at, or they're going to go take the cart back to the calves. And so it's basically a test, yet another test. And we already read, I'm going to go ahead and just go through the rest of this chapter, and then we'll start to read in chapter 7. So the kind took the straight way to the way of Beth Shemesh. And by the way, if you're keeping an outline, number 1 was the plan, verses 6, 1 through 11. This is number 2, the preeminence, verses 12 through 18. And as we're going to see, the lords of the Philistines didn't know Jehovah, but the cows did, because the cows listened to him. The cows listened to the Lord better than his people did, Israel. They traveled to Beth Shemesh, which was a Levitical city. And as we'll see here in the next couple of verses, the town was working on the wheat harvest, probably in June. And they were, of course, very thrilled to see the ark pull up. The Levites then took the ark off the cart and placed it on a large stone. Let's look at it together. Notice in verse 12, not only did the cows make it to Beth Shemesh, but they went along the highway, lowing as they went because they were leaving their calves. They weren't happy about that. And turned not aside to the right hand, to the left, straight beeline for Beth Shemesh. And the lords of the Philistines went after them under the border of Beth Shemesh. And they of Beth Shemesh were reaping their wheat harvest in the valley. The whole city would help in during the harvest. They lifted up their eyes and saw the ark and rejoiced to see it. And the ark, or the cart, not the, oh yeah, and the cart came, excuse me, into the field of Joshua, a Beth Shemite, and stood there where there was a great stone. And they clave the wood. This is another one of those great KJV words I love. Did you get to
tomorrow.
Do any claving this week?
Tomorrow.
Tomorrow's clave day. Splitting some wood. Since the cart was used for sacred purposes, it couldn't be used for everyday use. So they split it up. and put the wood on top of that large stone, offered the cows as a burnt offering unto the Lord. Were cows supposed to be the choice for sacrificing? What was supposed to be sacrificed? Yeah, it was supposed to be males. But I think what we see here, because the Lord does end up accepting the sacrifice, we see that God is, even then, was more concerned with the spirit of the law. In other words, what does God want more than anything else? He wants a broken and contrite spirit. So God's people rejoice in the fact that the ark that represented the presence of God was there. And so they, in their excitement, went ahead and sacrificed these female cattle, and God accepted it, even though it wasn't, of course, the first choice. It wasn't what the law required. The Levites took down the ark of the Lord and the coffer, the box that was with it, wherein the jewels or the articles of gold were, and put them on the great stone. And the men of Beth-Shemesh offered burnt offerings. So it wasn't just the two cows. They brought other offerings and sacrifices the same day unto the Lord. Remember, the men of the city were Levites, so they were allowed to move the ark. And again, the stone was used as a pedestal for both the ark and the box. And when the five lords or kings of the Philistines had seen it, they returned to Ekron the same day. And these are the golden emeralds which the Philistines returned for a trespass offering unto the Lord. For Ashdod 1, remember these were the five major cities of the Philistines. For Ashdod 1, for Gaza 1, for Ashkelon 1, for Gath 1, for Ekron 1, and then the golden mice. Some translations have rats, because that was the cause of the sickness, the boils or the tumors. If you recall, what was the name of that disease again? Somebody remember? What was it called? Yeah, the bubonic plague. And part of the bubonic plague is tumors. And so each emrod, tumor was represented by an article of gold, and each mouse or rat was also an article of gold, according to the number of these cities, the five major cities, both of the fortified or the fenced cities and of the country villages, even under the great or the large stone of Abel, whereon they sat the ark of the Lord, which stone remaineth unto this day in the field of Joshua the Bethshemite. So it remained as a witness. And of course there were many witnesses over the years, piles of stones. Joshua did it, Moses did it, Abraham did it, several had used mounds of stone to set something apart as a witness to a certain event. Shiloh had been destroyed, so they couldn't go back to Shiloh and do the sacrifice, so they used that large rock as an altar. The Lord accepted the offerings because, again, he saw broken and contrite hearts. So far we've seen, A, the faithful word of God, chapter 4, verses 1 through 22. B, the frightening work of God, chapter 5, verses 1 through 12. C, the final wisdom of God, chapter 6, verses 1 through 18, and now it's becoming more difficult for me to find an F and a W, but we did it anyway. Number 4D, the forceful wrath of God, verse 19, the forceful wrath of God. Now, the ark should have been covered by the men of Beth-Shemesh. They were Levites. They were able to move the ark, but the ark was to be covered. Remember, when the ark was in the tabernacle, the ark was covered when they moved the tabernacle with the veil. And of course, only the high priest once a year on the Day of Atonement was allowed to go in the most holy place and actually see the ark. Well, evidently, some looked into the ark and were killed. So the question is, let me go ahead and read that passage. Verse 19, he smote the men of Beth Shemesh because they had looked into the ark of the Lord. Even he smote of the people 50,000 70. So 50,070 men, and the people lamented, they mourned, because the Lord had smitten many of the people with a great slaughter. This would be considered a sin of presumption or a presumptuous sin. Numbers 4, verse 20. 2 Samuel 6, verses 6 and 7. You can look those up if you'd like to. But let's talk about this 50,000. Now, we know that the end of the verse says, because the Lord had smitten many, many is in italics, which means it was added by the translators for clarity, many of the people with a great slaughter. Now, I kind of find it hard to imagine 50,000 people lining up in a row looking into the ark. Anybody else? A little amazed by that. Now, let me give you one explanation. By the way, many, many translations, I looked at about 10 different translations, and probably about a third of them have 70. When the Old Testament Hebrew, which letters were used for numbers, it would not be hard for a copyist who was copying. Remember, they didn't have printing presses. They copied for more. If they wanted more copies, they had to copy it by hand. So it would not be hard for a copyist to make a mistake. Others say the 4,000 that were killed earlier in the beginning of chapter 6 were added to this number, which would be 70, 4,070, which would also be quite a large number. So you can take it literally if you'd like. 50,070, it doesn't really change anything. Or you can take this, I personally think it's 70. Be more realistic. For 70 people to look in the ark, you know how long it would take for all of Morgan County and a good portion of Berkeley County, which would add up to 70,000, to be able to look in the ark? How long do you think it'd take for both of our counties to look in the ark? Kind of crazy, isn't it? It would take forever.
My footnotes does say it could be an era.
Pardon me?
My footnotes does say it could be an era.
It could be what?
An era, you know, it could be.
Oh, okay. I mean, it's a possibility that number was miscopied. So you can make your own conclusion. All right, then any questions or comments about that?
Now, was the golden mice inside the ark?
No, oh goodness, no. Separate box. And by now they were burnt up with they're gone now. They're melted away. Because it's doubtful they were solid gold. They were probably overlaid with gold. And so they burn up. Yeah, they were put up on the rock. So just the Ark of the Covenant. All right, so I have a little note after verse number 19. Must be careful with our informal, sometimes irreverent treatment of spiritual or holy things. One of my personal, and this is only a personal thing, it's not like the scripture, but I kind of like, I'm an old-fashioned kind of guy, because I'm an old guy. But even when I was younger, because this has been going on for a while now, where suddenly it became the norm for church to be casual. You know what I'm talking about? I like the old days. I like it when if a gentleman was a farmer and all he had was a new pair of bib overhauls to wear to church on Sunday, that was very acceptable, right? But the norm was, what did we wear to church in the old days?
Our best.
And then we got to where now we dress like we're going to the beach. Sometimes in the summertime, you see people come in dressed like they're going to the, you know, with flip-flops and the whole nine yards. Again, this is me. I'm not telling you what you ought to do. I'm just telling you what's in my heart. I think we should do always the best for the Lord. That's just my opinion. And I think because that's done is almost given a mentality of a casualness. Because you see even a lot of preachers now dress very casual and preach. I know it doesn't change the message, and it's just an outer thing. God looks at the heart first. I know all that. I understand all that. I believe all that. But I think sometimes we just are a little more irreverent with the things of God. Yes, sir.
In the days of the royalty, if you were called to come before the king, you didn't come in your normal everyday clothes. You would go to a clothier, and you would acquire either rented or purchased if you had the money. The clothes would be acceptable for you to come into the court of the king.
You know, since you mentioned that, that's also true in our, at least here, in our court system. How many times did Kermit throw somebody out of court because a woman would come in not dressed appropriately? You know, so you remember that? Yeah, I'm sure you remember that. You don't remember that? Well, I sure do.
He sure didn't do it towards the end.
Really? See, even Kermit, Ambrose, even he got slack at the end. Yeah, they have a dress. I tell you who was really, really serious about this was the family court judge.
Yeah, they were serious.
Woo, man, I mean to tell you, there was a sign out before you went in the hallway to go to the courtroom. They had a dress code. So anyway, I thought I'd throw that out there because God is high and lifted up, and I think we should approach him, of course, with a certain amount of fear and reverence. Don't you? All right, then E. Man, it's really getting hard now with the F's and the W's. The favorable wellspring of God, verses 20 and 21. The favorable wellspring of God, verses 20 and 21. And also, bless you, chapter 7, verses 1 and 2. Verse 20. And the men of Beth Shemesh said, "Who is able to stand before this holy Lord God? And to whom can he go up from us?" Basically saying, no one can stand against the Lord's judgment. And basically they were saying, we want this ark taken away. And so verse 21, they sent messengers to the inhabitants of Kirjath-Jearim. Which was 10 miles northeast of Beth Shemesh. The Philistines have brought again the ark of the Lord. Come ye down and fetch it up to you. And Kirjath-Jearim was long associated with Baal worship. As a matter of fact, in various passages in Joshua, it first is named Kirjath-Jearim Baal. And then there would be an explanation, which is Kirjath-Jearim. So they had issues with Baal worship. Joshua 15, 9, verse 9 and verse 60. Joshua 18 and verse number 14. So the ark would remain there at Kirjath-Jearim until David will take it back to Jerusalem, 2 Samuel 6, 1 through 19. Now, God could have pulled away from his people, but in his grace, he allowed the ark to be moved 10 miles to Kirjath-Jearim. It was placed in the home of Abinadab. Look at verse 1. Chapter 7, and the men of Kirjath-Jearim came and fetched up the Ark of the Lord and brought it into the house of Abinadab in or on the hill and sanctified Eleazar. He was set apart, his son, to keep the Ark of God. So there was a 20-year period where Israel neglected God and chased after foreign gods, as we'll see coming up. And it came to pass while the ark abode in Kirjath-Jearim that the time was long, for it was 20 years, and all the house of Israel lamented after the Lord. So the ark remained there for up to 100 years. The Battle of Aphek was fought in 1104 BC. David brought the ark to Jerusalem in 1003 BC. As again we'll see in 2 Samuel 6, the ark would have been in Abinadab's house at this point for 20 years when Samuel called an assembly of the people to turn from their sins and seek Yahweh. Of course, the ark of the Lord represented God, or the presence of God to the people. It also represented his sovereign rule over them. They were not godly, they were not united, and so they ended up kind of like it was the pattern in the book of Judges. They ended up in serious trouble. Now, if we could have some people read, we're going to read down through verse, well, let's go ahead and read the whole chapter. So I'll have three of you read, okay? So who will read one through? Let's do one through six. George is not going to read. He's at home with a migraine, throwing up as we speak. All right, so that's read three through, what did I tell you, Becca? Three through seven? Yeah, we already read one and two. Do three through seven. And then I need a volunteer to do one, two, three, four, five. How about 7 through 11? I mean, eight through 12. Eight through 12. You do three through seven. Eight through 12. Billy? And then 13 through 17. Scotty? All right, go ahead. Go ahead, Becca.
Of Israel, saying, if ye do return unto the Lord with all your hearts, then put away the strange gods and Ashtaroth from among you, and prepare your hearts unto the Lord, and serve him only. He will deliver you out of the hand of the Philistines. Then the children of Israel did put away Balaam and Ashtaroth, and serve the Lord only. And Samuel said, gather all Israel to Mizpah, and I will pray for you unto the Lord. And they gathered together to Mizpah, and drew water and poured it out before the Lord, and fasted on that day, and said there, we have sinned against the Lord. And Samuel judged the children of Israel in Mizpah. And when the Philistines heard that the children of Israel were gathered together to Mizpah, the lords of the Philistines went up against Israel. And when the children of Israel heard it, they were afraid of the Philistines.
So the children of Israel said to Samuel, do not cease to cry out to the Lord our God for us, that he may save us from the hand of the Philistines. And Samuel took a suckling lamb and offered it as a whole burnt offering to the Lord. Now, as Samuel was offering up the burnt offering, the Philistines drew near to battle against Israel. But the Lord thundered with a loud thunder upon the Philistines that day, and so confused them that they were overcome before Israel. And the men of Israel went out of Mizpah and pursued the Philistines and drove them back as far as below Beth-Kar. Verse 12:2.
Yeah.
Then Samuel took a stone and set it up between Mizpah and Shem and called its name Ebenezer, saying, thus far the Lord has helped us.
So the Philistines were subdued, and they came no more into the coast of Israel. The hand of the Lord was against the Philistines all the days of Samuel. And the cities which the Philistines had taken from Israel were restored to Israel from Ekron, even unto Gath, and the coasts thereof did Israel deliver out of the hands of the Philistines. And there was peace between Israel and the Amorites. Gilgal and Mizpah and judged Israel in all those places, and his return was to Ramah, for there was his house. And there he judged Israel, and there he built an altar unto the Lord.
All right, thank the three of you. So the Ark of God was now back in Israel's hands in Abinadab's house in Kiriath-Jearim in the territory of Benjamin. Shiloh had been destroyed by the Philistines, and of course the sanctuary was destroyed as well. It'd be years before David would move the Ark to Jerusalem. During the 20 years that the Ark was in Abinadab's house, a new generation began calling for significant changes in the government of the nation. They were beginning to whine about a king. Everybody else had a king. I mean, all they had was Jehovah God as their king. That was a real letdown, wasn't it? They wanted an earthly king. They wanted radical change. Thankfully, Samuel prayed and guided them through this ill-advised transition. So let's look, number one, or letter A, seeking the Lord. Seeking the Lord, verses 3 through 17, which covers the rest of this chapter. And that particular portion of the outline is Warren Wiersbe. It seems that Samuel realized that the people were getting restless and they wanted change. Sounds kind of like what's going on in our nation, right? People finally got a little restless and want some change, and we are seeing the deep state that has been. Do you realize, just to throw this out for your own information, that our nation has been, for the most part, run by unelected bureaucrats since early in the 20th century, not 21st, early in the 20th century. And yet you hear the far-left radicals crying that Elon, who is not elected, shouldn't have any power to do what he's doing, when the whole nation has been run by bureaucrats unelected for decades. We saw that especially in the last 4 years. Well, there was upheaval in Israel. So Samuel, realizing the people were restless and wanting change, turned to the Lord, and God called him to oversee the transition from the tumultuous days of the judges to a new era of kings, or a monarchy. And of course, this would not be an easy task. Samuel knew that for the nation to succeed, the Lord had to be first. Whether there was a king or no king, God had to be first, for he alone was to be trusted. So Samuel called for a special meeting at Mizpah, a city in Benjamin. There he challenged the people to return to the Lord. First of all, number one, by putting away false gods. Putting away false gods, verses 3 and 4. Samuel spake unto all the house of Israel. Remember, unlike the other judges, this last judge dealt with the whole nation. He was also a prophet. And he started out by saying, if ye do return unto the Lord with all your hearts, then put away the foreign gods. And basically what we see here is kind of a recall of the cycle of judges. Remember the cycle of judges? Number one, apostasy. And then there would be number two, oppression. And then number three, there would be repentance and a calling out to God, and a judge would be raised up. Remember that? And then lastly would be deliverance. And this is pretty much a preview of what chapter seven will look like. Kind of like a revisiting of the period of the judges, Samuel being the last judge. He set aside these false gods, these foreign gods, and Ashtaroth from among you, and prepare your hearts. Remember, Ashtaroth was a Canaanite cult goddess of fertility. Prepare your hearts unto the Lord, or literally set your hearts toward Yahweh. And serve him only, and he will deliver you out of the hand of the Philistines. Then the children of Israel did put away Balaam. That, of course, is plural for Baal. Could be translated the Baals, representing the male sky god who fertilized the land in Ashtaroth and served the Lord only. Idolatry was a constant problem, wasn't it, in Israel? One until after they returned from the Babylonian captivity that finally it appeared they won the victory over idolatry for the most part. Jacob's family carried false gods with them, Genesis 35. The Jews, the slaves in Egypt, worshiped the gods and goddesses of that nation. Even after the Exodus in Numbers chapter 32, the sin of the golden calf, remember that? So they were still, while Moses was up on the mount receiving the Ten Commandments, the people convinced Aaron, hey, we need to worship God. We need to have an image we can see. And so they got all the ladies' jewelry, like melted it all down, made a golden calf, and they danced around it and worshiped it and had an orgy right there. That was real spiritual. Moses had commanded them to destroy all the remnants of the Canaanite religion, but soon they were back into idolatry, because did they destroy everyone they were supposed to destroy? No, of course not. And so idolatry was still there, and they ended up falling prey to it again, worshiping the gods of the defeated enemy. Samuel specifically mentioned Baal, the Canaanite storm god, and Ashtaroth, the goddess of fertility. When there was a drought, the Jews, even the Jews, would often turn to Baal, asking for a storm instead of turning to Jehovah God. And before we get too cocky thinking we'd never do anything like that, we have our own idols and our own gods, don't we? Oftentimes, it might even be ourselves. The left-wing statists, the progressives, have had the state government as their god for decades. Putting away their false gods was only the beginning of returning to Yahweh. Their hearts needed to be prepared, and they needed to devote themselves afresh and anew to God alone, because they were violating the first commandment, thou shalt have no other gods before me. And they obviously disobeyed that commandment. Nothing nor anyone can take the place of our God. So seeking the Lord, number one, under that, putting away false gods, verses 3 and 4. Number two, confessing their sins. And this is as far as we'll get this morning. Confessing their sins, verses 5 and 6. And Samuel said, gather all Israel to Mitzvah, and I will pray for you unto the Lord. Reminding us again, Samuel was a man of prayer. And God would have us always to pray and not to lose heart. Keep praying. You got family members lost? Pastor, I've been praying for decades. Don't give up. Don't stop. Don't stop. Keep praying. Keep praying. Keep believing. Mitzvah, by the way, was 8 miles northeast of Kiriath-Jearim in the territory of Benjamin. And they gathered together to Mitzvah and drew water and poured it out before the Lord and fasted on that day and said there, we have sinned against the Lord. And Samuel judged the children of Israel in Mitzvah. Pouring out the water was a sign of repentance, showing this was indeed real repentance. Their hearts were prepared, according to verse number 3. So Samuel called for a prayer and worship meeting with the entire nation's leaders. Obviously, the whole nation didn't gather around Samuel, but the leaders of the nations did, and they sought the Lord's help, or would seek the Lord's help, as we'll see next week, Lord willing, to deliver them from the Philistines. But Psalm 66:18, if we regard iniquity in our hearts, God will not hear us. And so Samuel made it clear, if they had iniquity yet in their hearts, God would not hear their prayers. Getting rid of the idols was not enough. They needed to confess and forsake their personal sins, didn't they? Just like we do. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. They needed absolute, total surrender to Yahweh. Now, this probably occurred during the Feast of the Tabernacles. Pouring out water was done during the Feast of Tabernacles to commemorate the Lord's providing water for Israel when they wandered in the wilderness, in the desert. Also, the people fasted, which was only required on the annual Day of Atonement, and the annual Day of Atonement was the feast that preceded the Feast of Tabernacles. The most important part was their confession in the second part of verse number 6, where they said, "We have sinned against the Lord." If they sincerely confessed their sins to the Lord, then he would forgive them as he promised. Look at Leviticus with me for just a moment. Leviticus chapter 26, verses 40 through 45. Somebody want to read those? Leviticus 26, 40 through 45. Anybody hasn't read, want to read?
What verses did you say?
40 through 45, chapter 26, okay?
40 through 45, okay.
Yep.
If they shall confess their iniquity and the iniquity of their fathers with their trespass, which they trespass against me, and that also they have walked contrary unto me, and that I also have walked contrary unto them, and have brought them into the land of their enemies, if then their uncircumcised hearts be humbled, and they then accept the punishment of their iniquity, then will I remember my covenant with Jacob, and also my covenant with Isaac, and also my covenant with Abraham will I remember, and I will remember the land. The land also shall be left of them, and shall enjoy her Sabbath, while she lieth desolate without them, and they shall accept the punishment of their iniquity. Because they despise my judgments, and because their soul abhorred my sentence, and yet for all that, when they be in the land of their enemies, I will not cast them away, neither will I pour them to destroy them utterly, and to break my covenant with them, for I am the Lord their God. But I will make their sakes remember the covenant of their ancestors, whom I brought forth out of the land of Egypt in the sight of the heathen, that I might be their God. I am the Lord.
All right. Thank you so much. All right. So there it is. That's the promise of the Lord. If they sincerely confessed their sins to him, no sacrifices or rituals could wash away their sins. And I'm going to close with this, Psalm 51, when David, after he was confronted by Nathan the prophet, and Nathan pronounced, "Thou art the man, you're the one sinning." David had been under conviction, where it was even affecting his health. Said this in verses 16 and 17, "For thou desirest not sacrifice, else would I give it. Thou delightest not in burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise." God wanted the sacrifices, but before that, he wanted his people to have confessed and forsaken their own personal sins. He looked at the heart first. Questions or comments as we close it out this morning, at least this hour?
Didn't he use Shiloh to gather the people together to worship?
Do what now?
Shiloh, wasn't that
all? Yeah, Shiloh was destroyed by the Philistines at this point. Yeah. And so the ark would stay at Kirjath Jearim until David, many years later, would bring the ark back to Jerusalem.
Kirjath Jearim to Jerusalem?
Yeah, to Jerusalem. Yep. Good question, Gary. You're on the ball today, aren't you? Did you eat your Wheaties this morning? Thank you, dear. All right, continue to pray for the church. There is a lot of, I think the flu, it's the worst flu year in 15 years. Just what we need, right? And so be careful out there as best we can. I mean, it's out there. I don't get the flu shot anymore because every time I got it, I got sick. I haven't been sick since I got it other than COVID one time. It's the last time I've been really, really sick. It was COVID. And that'll be 4 years. God's pretty good, isn't he? Pray for our nation. A lot of things happening. The far-left radical Marxists, that they're just freaking out. They're cursing like crazy and singing stupid songs that make your ears literally bleed. So pray for our nation. Pray for safety for our leaders, because they're going to get more and more radical. Pray for law enforcement, Israel and Ukraine. Hopefully that's going to end soon. I still don't understand. Now, this last time, I think we had, what, three or four released, and they got over 300. Yeah. Now, somebody explain that to me. Anybody figure that out yet? Why we're getting, or Israel's getting three or four at a time, and Hamas is getting anywhere from 100 to 300? What kind of deal is that? I don't get it. Unless they just want to get them over there, and then they're going to bomb them all. Figure rather than have them in prison, just go ahead and kill them all, do it. Oh, no question about that, but we don't want the Hamas to get fired back up again. Pray for the hurricane and fire victims. Now we got flooding all over the place. George's mom, Stacy, goes back in for another cancer surgery on the 20th. That's Thursday, right? So pray for Stacy. Annadale has surgery on March the 20th. Been praying a lot for you. How are you holding up? You doing okay?
Yeah.
I think last week you were feeling kind of bad, weren't you?
Yeah, a little bit.
You feeling any better at all?
Oh, yeah.
That's good. Tammy Riggleman needs kidney. Bill needs his work done. His blood pressure under control. Gary's sister talked to her this week. Down in Florida, has leukemia. And she sounded good, and she's still fighting, so they're going to be doing probably a bone marrow test soon. So pray for her. She spends a lot of time with the doctor, getting various injections and those sorts of things. Pray for Mark, his health situation. Ron will continue to have strength and faith. God could heal Mark. I know he can. And for Rhonda's mom. Ronnie, continue to pray for Ronnie. Regina, Gary and Kathy's niece. Rebecca, David, and Yvonne's daughter is doing better, but still needs prayer. Mary, again, is doing a little better, but Leonard is sick. Marie had a fall and broke some ribs. Riley is doing better. Shoulder is better. Annadale shared a praise last week. That was quite encouraging. Pray for Clara. Clara and her husband bought the property that the church is on. We owe a lot to Clara. It had a lot to do with the forming of this church. She's not doing well. Her heart's not good. And her son, Mark. I got to know Mark pretty good. He's now working at the courthouse. He did work at the courthouse, left, then he came back. He works in a different office, but he's a really great guy. He's got some serious health issues as well. So pray for Mark. George, again, is home with a migraine. Probably better now that Becca's left. So he's probably okay now. Yes. Lori goes on, what day is it? Tomorrow, right? Tomorrow goes to the cancer doctor, routine checkup. So far, been a couple of years cancer-free. Was this your third bout or second? Yeah, third different type of cancer. So let's pray that goes really, really well. And then Mason and missionary team back to Uruguay the 21st of February, my baby brother's birthday, and the 3rd of March. All right. Hi. All right, let's stand together and take these requests to the Lord. Our Heavenly Father, thank you for the time we had in Sunday school. We thank you for the study of 1 Samuel. We pray, Lord, we would internalize the truths that we've learned there. We pray, Lord, for our country, that you would continue to give President Trump and our leaders wisdom. We're thankful for what we've seen, and we know that the right things are being done because of those that are fighting against it. And so we pray it would continue, that you would save our nation. And again, Lord, may we be a nation of godly principles and morality. We pray that you would end the Ukraine-Russia war. We pray there'd be peace in Jerusalem, that war would truly be over, that Hamas would be defeated, and that all the hostages would be released. We pray for those we called out to you that have physical needs. We believe that you, Lord, and you alone are able to heal, and if it would glorify you, we pray you would. We pray you'd encourage those that are discouraged this morning, strengthen those that are spiritually weak, save that one that might be here lost without Christ. And Lord, we pray you'd protect those that are traveling the highways. And God, give us a sweet time of fellowship here in the next hour. For I pray in Jesus' name, amen. All right.